The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's just pray. Lord, you say the entrance of your word brings light, and we pray that you'd bring us light this morning. Amen. Have you ever had a conversation where it soon becomes clear that the person you're talking to is actually having a different conversation? Something's misunderstood. It could be just something simple, like a word which is being taken the wrong way. I remember a conversation I had a little while ago where the confusion was over the meaning of the word polishable. Before Alison and I moved to Oswestry, we lived in a boarding school. We lived in one of the boarding houses. And one Sunday, I was on duty. And on Sunday morning, there's chapel. And for chapel, the boys have to wear their suits and they have to wear smart shoes. And one boy came to see me because he was quite keen to wear this very smart pair of suede shoes, which he'd got himself. And he'd come to see me, obviously, because he knew that it probably was not legit. And in fact, the school rules say that shoes have to be polishable. I explained this to him, and he wasn't at all pleased with it and went away rather disgruntled. A few minutes later, it was quite plain that he hadn't actually given in and decided that he would wear his official school shoes, because he was back at the door again, and this time Alison answered it. He was asking for polish, and Alison had to persuade him that if he put polish on his suede shoes, they wouldn't be very nice anymore. He was taking the word polishable to mean able to have polish put on them, rather than able to be made nice and shiny. he was quite disgruntled and went away, not understanding what we were talking about. Now, it's a little bit like that here. We know that the crowd that we've seen who came to Jesus and were fed on the mountain haven't been getting it with Jesus. They've been chasing after him because of his miracle working. We know that. That's why they came up the mountain to him. And they'd come to the conclusion that they'd better make him king right now, given the powers that he had. But as we saw before, Jesus was having none of that. And so he goes off up a mountain. And that's where we left the crowd, back in verse 15. And here, at the start of our passage today, verse 22, it's on page 1070 if you've lost that, or 1657 in the large print ones. Here, they go again. Jesus hasn't returned from the mountain. They wonder where he is. The disciples have gone, and Jesus hasn't gone with them. But his feeding of the 5,000, let alone, for that matter, his Moses-like disappearing up a mountain, has given them even more reasons to chase after him. And so they track him down. And when they track him down, we have a repeated conversation where it becomes clear again and again that they're just not getting the important thing about Jesus. Four times they ask him a question. They ask him of something. Four times Jesus responds to them and calls them out for what they're getting wrong. And four times he challenges them to get it right. And each of these four times actually raises a question for us. Four questions for us. Well, let's have a look. The first question comes in verse 25. The crowd say, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Sounds like a pleasant enough way to open the conversation, but Jesus sees right through it because he doesn't answer that question. Now he says, "You're looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." Now I don't know if you noticed that there actually seems to be a bit of a contradiction there, because we know that the crowd did see the signs. It says that, for instance, in verse 14. And we know that that was the reason why they came up the mountain following Jesus. So Jesus must mean something different here. What he means is that they didn't read the signs. And they didn't come to him as the one the signs showed him to be. Now, I think it's very helpful if we remember the reason why John, writing this gospel, recorded the signs. This is we've looked at this verse before, but it's always very helpful to have this in mind when we look at passages in John. Remember chapter 20, right near the end of John's gospel, and in fact the last verse of that chapter, it says, John says, that the signs have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's the reason for the signs. And the crowd's mistake is that they've seen the signpost, but they haven't seen where the sign was pointing. We can tell this because they're fixated on the signpost, the miraculous bread which had given them such a filling meal the day before. So Jesus challenges them. Verse 27. "Don't work for the food that spoils." They were prepared to put work in. They'd got those boats and come all the way across the lake and chased after Jesus to find him again. No, Jesus says, "Work for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you," he says. "For on him, God the Father, has placed his seal of approval." This is what the crowd should have seen in the signs and come to Jesus for. They should have come to him for eternal life, from him, the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, Jesus actually puts it in slightly different words here. But remember this, Messiah means anointed one. Here, Jesus talks about a seal of approval. And he talks about the Son of Man. But in fact, that actually just means the Messiah, the Son of God. I'll explain. Kings were anointed in the Bible to show that God had chosen them. Stamping with your seal of approval and anointing with oil are just two different pictures for showing that you're the chosen one. So the stamp of approval is the sign of the Messiah. And then the Son of Man, and you can look this up in Daniel chapter 7 if you want the details. I'll let you ask me about it afterwards if you like. The Son of Man is the Bible's description of God's chosen king, the man who was God, who would rule the world forever. So although Jesus talks here about the Son of Man and seals of approval, it's quite plain he's talking about the anointed one, the Messiah, the Son of God. And the crowd need to put their effort into seeking him out. This is what the signs, or rather, this is who the signs are pointing to. So the question for us is, what attracts us to Jesus? Why have we put the effort in to come to church this morning? Maybe the fact we've had an extra hour of sleep has made that effort a little bit less this morning. But we're here. Do we come because for what he can do for us here and now? Or do we come because of who he is and the difference that will make for us for eternity? Back to the crowds. Verse 28. The crowd say, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" The crowd seem to be saying, "Okay, we should work to get food from God. How then?" But once again, Jesus sees through them. He rebukes them by saying, "The work of God is this, to believe. No rules to follow, just trust to place. Not this is what to do, but this is whom to trust." Today is Reformation Sunday. It's the last Sunday in October, and that's because the 31st of October was the day when Martin Luther nailed his 95 complaints to a church door in Germany. One of the key themes of the Reformation was the rejection of a system of penances and indulgences that had grown up, whereby people did things, including paying money, to get God's pardon. And the Reformation returned to insisting that it was by faith, by belief, by trusting alone, that people were put in the right with God and received his blessings. You see, in Jesus' answer, the crowds have heard the words work and the idea of God's seal of approval, but they miss the word give. Jesus offered food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. The crowd thought that doing things was the way to blessing, when Jesus tells them that blessing is by his gift, by grace alone. And so he challenges them. Believe in the one God has sent. What God requires is that we trust, we welcome, we accept his Son, the one he sent, the Messiah. Remember, that's what the signs are supposed to lead to. That you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. God's blessing is by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone. So the question for us from this is, what do we think gets us God's approval? Is it things we do for him? Or is it our approach, our attitude, our trust in Jesus? Do we try to do things so that God will give us things? Or do we welcome the one whom he sent? In a way, which side of the Reformation are we on? Back to the crowd again. Verse 30. They asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you?" The crowd latch on to the idea of believing, even the idea that the doing is not for them but for Jesus to do. but they still don't get what he's saying. They show this by what they ask for. They say, "Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat," which is a quote from Psalm 78, probably. But they've got it wrong again. And we get this by what Jesus says to them. Verse 32. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it isn't Moses who's given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven." Jesus says to them, "You want another Moses to give you bread. But what you really need is true sustenance from God. You're looking to the wrong provider for the wrong bread." Now, it might seem like the crowd's mistake is to ask for another sign. After all, they've had that sign of the feeding of the 5,000. And what more could they want? But Jesus doesn't actually point them back to the signs they've already seen. Rather, he shows them that what they're looking for in a sign is missing the point of the sign. You see, the manna in the wilderness, just like the bread on the mountain, was a sign that was meant to lead God's people to trust in him. That the crowd here are more interested in the manna rather than God is shown by the way that they want to get Jesus to do what Moses did, which seems to be what they're asking, and to give them manna rather than actually seeing where the sign of his feeding them already the day before was pointing. The fact that Jesus, is God's provider of life from heaven. They want a signpost, rather than wanting to get to the destination. It'd be like, imagine you wanting to go to Wrexham, and you just go up the A5, and you see, you're standing by the side of the A5, and you see this sign which says Wrexham this way, and you think, "Wow, what an amazing sign, let's have more of those," and don't actually go to Wrexham. They see the signpost and they're fixated on that rather than following where it points to. So Jesus challenges them. Verse 33. He says, "The bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." The crowd want bread, but the bread of God, Jesus says, is much more than just a miraculous meal. Actually, to get how much more, we need a slightly better translation, I think. It's interesting. This edition of the NIV says the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven. I was surprised by that because I often use a different translation. And in fact, just about all the modern English translations, and for that matter, the King James Version and the Geneva Bible, it seems that they all say, not the bread, but they say the bread of God is the one who, or that which. The original isn't explicit, but the following verses show quite plainly that Jesus is making the point that the bread of God is a person, the person who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. The manna in the wilderness and the bread on the mountain the day before are signposts to someone sent from God, someone who is in fact themselves divine. They give life to the world. "You're looking for bread," he says. "The bread of God is a person." "The bread of God is me," actually, is what he goes on to say. So the question for us is, where do we pigeonhole Jesus? Is he someone who gives us what we need here and now and maybe tomorrow? Perhaps we might even call him a prophet or a miracle worker. Or do we recognize him as God come to earth to bring eternal life? Perhaps if we stop and think, what are the things we pray for? That might say what it is that we think of Jesus. Back to the crowd again. Fourth time. Are they going to get it right? The crowd say, "Sir, give us always give us this bread." It seems like they've been reading the NIV 2011. But Jesus makes himself plain. He says, "I am the bread of life." That's what he's referring to. "Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." The bread of life is a person, and that person is Jesus. Coming to Jesus and believing in him, that's what satisfies our real hunger and thirst. What the crowd want, they can't have. You can't have the bread of life without having Jesus. Their mistake is, it says in verse 36, "As I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe." What do you call somebody who notices signposts but doesn't take in where they're pointing? The crowd seeing of Jesus and his signs is blind. It's a bit like a colorblind person who just sees a random pattern of dots on a test card. They don't see what is right in front of them. And Jesus still has a challenge for them. Nevertheless, whatever their blindness may be, he says, God is working out his purposes to successful completion through Jesus, his Son. This is how he says it. He says, "All those the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." Jesus will certainly keep secure all the way to the end all the ones the Father has given him. This is what God wants. See what Jesus says. Jesus says, "I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose nothing of all those he's given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." Notice how we see God working to achieve his purpose. We've got God the Father. God the Father is the one who determines what happens. It's his will. He's the one who gives people to Jesus. He's the one who sends Jesus. Jesus the Son obeys. He goes. He comes to earth. He doesn't lose any of his people. He raises up all his people at the last day. And did you notice how, if we compare verses 39 and 40, verse 39, it says that it's the will of him who sent me, it's the will of the Father, that I lose none of all those he's given me, but raise them up at the last day. Whereas in verse 40 he says, it's my Father's will that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I'll raise them up at the last day. Those that the Father gives to the Son are those who look to the Son and believe in him. I wonder whether that's a pointer to the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who takes away the heart of stone and gives a heart of flesh, ensuring that those given to the Son see the Son and believe in him. Jesus says that God is quite determined to achieve his purpose of saving his people to the uttermost. And the question I think this leaves for us is, why did Jesus feed the 5,000? Was it because 5,000 people, more than 5,000 people, needed a meal? Well, they did need a meal. Or was it because those given to Jesus by the Father needed to see him for who he really is and to trust in him? Remember what the signs were for? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Well, four times the crowd seem to get it wrong, and four times Jesus corrects them. But actually, if we stop and think, there's only really one thing that they ask for. All the way through, they're asking for bread. just a natural, physical, earthly blessing. And there's one rebuke that Jesus makes. He tells them that their outlook is purely natural, physical, earthly. They're blind. They can't see heavenly things. They can't see spiritual things. So Jesus challenges them with one challenge, which is, see me for who I really am and trust me. So that leaves the one question for us. What do we make of Jesus' signs? Do we see where they're pointing? And there's also a great promise as well, which we have at the end there. If we see, Jesus promises that if we see Jesus as who his signs show him to be and trust him, which we will do if we see him properly, he'll make sure that we not only have eternal life now, but will make it all the way through this life, the day of judgment, and be raised up at the last day in the world to come. And in fact, Jesus came into the world from heaven with the express purpose of working with his Father to achieve this. So, if we're in the situation we find it hard to see Jesus as anything more than maybe a miracle-working first century Jew, or perhaps we can see that he helps some people to comfort them in their troubles in life or facing death, or maybe he's somebody we pray to for help to get something we desperately want when all else fails, then there's a warning here. Actually, that shows blindness. Spiritual blindness. But remember, God is in the business of opening blind eyes. On the other hand, if we've been encouraged this morning by a fresh sight of Jesus, if we can see where the signs he gives point, whether that's been a welcome reminder to us of the one we've come to in the past and trusted in for some time now, perhaps some of us for decades, well, maybe it's even been the first time that we've really seen what Jesus showed us about himself by feeding the 5,000. Then we can be assured that Jesus will never drive us away. As we turn to the Lord's Supper and remember the price he willingly came from heaven to pay for us, we can be certain that he'll bring us all the way home to himself. So keep coming to Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for sending the Lord Jesus. Thank you too that the Lord Jesus gave these clear signs of who he was and why he came. And so we pray that you would give us eyes to see and hearts to follow him for your name's sake. Amen.